Heavenly Father, Father, I want to pray this morning for your Spirit to speak to each one of us. Lord, we each need different things, but you know what those things are, and I pray that your Word would come alive this morning as we open its pages and we seek to understand what it has to do with us in the time that we live in. So bless us now, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, of course, our scripture reading was in Romans 12, and I'd like to start with that. Romans 12 in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here says, I beseech you. What does beseech mean? Kind of means to beg or plead, doesn't it? To beg or plead. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you, he says. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Now, the Hebrews understood that sacrifice is typically what? They died. You killed the animal and sacrificed it, right? And the most common sacrifice in Israel was the burnt offering. It was a whole burnt offering. The whole animal went on the altar. The whole thing was burned up and consumed. The symbolism was, here I am, Lord, take all of me. All that I am is yours. And that sacrifice was consumed. The Apostle Paul here begs of us as Christians that we would present our bodies as what kind of a sacrifice? A living sacrifice, not a dead one. Holy and acceptable to God. You know, a lot of people are willing to die for the Lord, but they're not willing to live for the Lord. Take Peter. Jesus told Peter, you know, they're going to come and you guys are they're going to come to arrest me. You guys are going to leave me. Peter says, Lord, they may forsake you, but not me. I'll die for you. Peter was willing to die for him, but when the trial came and he had to stand up for the Lord, he wasn't willing to live for him, was he? So the Apostle Paul says, look, I don't want people who are just willing to die for the Lord. We need people that are willing to live for the Lord. That's what our story is about in Daniel chapter 3. About people who are willing to live for the Lord, who are willing to stand for the Lord. Why don't people live for the Lord? How come people who profess to be followers of God don't stand for Him? Well, verse 2 kind of explains it. He says, and do not be what? Conformed to this world. Now, it wasn't too long ago, my wife was shopping for bundt pans. Little bundt cakes. Any of you make bundt cakes before? It's crazy what they have in bundt cake pans. There was one shaped like a stadium. Right? Because you want, you're going to have a big party. It's a football party or something, and you want to have a cake shaped like a stadium. So you get a cake pan that's stadium shaped. And you pour the batter into the pan, and the batter does what? Conforms to the pan. It takes the shape of the pan. Right? To conform is to take the shape of. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to give your body a living sacrifice. Be careful not to be conformed to this world. Don't take the shape of this world. If you allow yourself to take the shape of this world, then you're not going to be willing to live for the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, that you may demonstrate it in your life. God wants us to live for Him. Amen? And it's easier said than done sometimes. We're going to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to start in the first verse. I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to read through the whole chapter. It's a novel idea, isn't it? Read through the Bible if we're going to talk about the Bible. Amen? Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the what? In the what? Province. Singular or plural? Singular. One province. Now I want you to note that. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the Of the what? Provinces. Singular or plural? Okay, keep this in mind. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of what? Babylon, and Babylon ruled the then known world. This is a world empire. Okay? There was the province of Babylon, but every other province, including Judea, was under the rule of Babylon. And that province in Judea had judges and magistrates, etc., etc., just like Persia had theirs and all the other empires had theirs, but who ruled them all? Babylon. And so King Nebuchadnezzar sent out a message. He says, I want you to bring all the important officials from all the provinces under my rule and bring them here for the dedication of this image. Now, this image that he set up on the plain of Dura, incidentally, was one that looked like the image he had in the dream of Daniel 2. Only that one had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. This one was all made of gold. So it was very similar, yet different. Okay? That's going to be significant. So he calls all these people together, verse from all the provinces. Verse 3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. So that wasn't just Babylonians, right? This is just again saying, these are people from all over the world, the then known world, who were called, summoned to Babylon. And it wasn't an option. It was a command from the king. That at the time, verse 5, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have set... It's interesting, and we'll flesh this out in a minute, but he didn't say the Jews, did he? Certain Jews. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in what? Rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, that phrase keeps coming up, doesn't it? That's not incidental. Then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Let's pause there. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, makes an image, a golden image. Calls all the world to worship the image, to come and bow down to the image, and whoever doesn't bow down to the image will be killed. Is that ringing a bell? It should. especially for Seventh-day Adventists, because that's the scenario in Revelation 13, right? Here's a golden it doesn't say it's a golden image. Here's an image in Revelation. It's not a physical image. Everybody's called to bow down to the image of the beast, right? And whoever doesn't is going to be killed. It's also interesting that the Bible says that the width of the image was 6 cubits and the height of it was 60 cubits. The reason for that is that the Babylonians, and this is a common understanding of ancient history, used a numbering system that we understand as the sexagesimal numbering system. It's based on sixes. Now, do you think it's an accident that the Babylonians used a sexagesimal system and we come to Revelation, we find an image that you got to bow down to. If you don't bow down, you're going to be killed. And incidentally, the number of the beast is 666, a sexagesimal number. Do you think God's trying to connect something for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, before I go any further, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, those are their Babylonian names. Some of you may be aware of that. Their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The Hebrew names that they received were names that gave glory to the God that they served. As soon as they came into Babylon, the Babylonians changed their names because they wanted them to forget their God. And they gave them names that gave honor to the Babylonian gods. Why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, why were they in Babylon? Can somebody tell me? They were taken captive. Why were they taken captive? Go ahead. That's right. Because of the persistent refusal of God's people to do His will. In fact, take your Bible to 2 Chronicles 36. This is an important point. Not that the others aren't. Don't want to get past this one and say, okay, he's got past his important point. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. In fact, let's go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jeremiah was sent. Incidentally, the passage we're reading is after the first Babylonian captivity. Daniel and his friends were already gone. But Nebuchadnezzar spared the city. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, number one, foretold Nebuchadnezzar's coming in the first place. And he said, look, if you're unfaithful, if we continue in our unfaithfulness to God, God's going to allow us to be taken captive into an enemy land. Ah, Jeremiah, you're just discouraging the people. Jeremiah, your message is always bringing us, it's a downer. And so, they ignored it. Until King Nebuchadnezzar came and took away captives, took away some of the treasures, some of the items from the temple of God. Now, you'd think Jeremiah's message had a little more credibility. So Jeremiah said, look, I told you this was going to happen. Now, we're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And then the leader said, Jeremiah, you don't know what you're talking about. In 2 years, we'll be back home. This thing is not going to last. All the false prophets came and they told the people what they wanted to hear. And unfortunately, God's people have always rather listened to what they want to hear instead of what God's really wanting them to hear. It's easier to say, well, you know, here are two messages. Let's put it in today's vernacular. I go into this Adventist church, and I go into this Adventist church, and God forbid, but it's happening today. And in this Adventist church, they say such and such is okay. And this Adventist church says, no, that really is against the will of God. And I say, I kind of like this church over here. Right? That's what they did. And in fact, if you read in Jeremiah, it says all the people took their side against Jeremiah. They didn't listen to the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Zedekiah was the king placed on the throne. He was a Jew. But he was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar over the province of Judea under Babylon. And it's very likely that Zedekiah was in the crowd that day amongst all those administrators that came to Babylon for the gold image. Somebody was there that was over Jerusalem. Okay? It's speaking of Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was the last king before Nebuchadnezzar finally came in and took the rest of the captives, killed the ones he didn't take, and wiped out the city. This is what we're reading. Verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more. According to all the abominations of the nations, they became more worldly, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had what? Compassion on his people and his dwelling place. Who are the messengers God sent? His prophets. What does it mean? Why does God use this language, rising up early? I mean, does it just mean the prophets woke up early? You know, my alarm's going off. It's 5:30. Got to get up and go over there to give the message. He told them way ahead of time, or if nothing else, God is saying, I made it a priority. What do you do early in the morning? If you get up at, let's say, 7 o'clock, have you ever had a time where you get up at 5:30 or 4:30? Maybe you got to catch a flight. Maybe you got to be somewhere, right? You get up early for a priority, right? So God's saying, look, I made it a priority. Even when my people were rebellious, I made a priority to send them messages through my prophets. Verse 16. Why? Because he had compassion on his people. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was what? No remedy. Nothing else he could do. In other words, God, I mean, look, have you ever had somebody you've pled with to try to talk them out of doing some stupid thing and you tell them and you tell them and you give them this angle and that angle and finally you say, what else can I say? God sent messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet, and his people just wouldn't listen. Now, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, yeah, but that's just because God didn't send the right person. I didn't like Pastor Montez, and I don't like Pastor Anuka, and I don't like Pastor Howard. He's going to have to send me somebody else. We have that attitude, you know. We have that attitude sometimes. It's got to be the right person. But we're lying to ourselves. Jesus told that parable in the New Testament about the vineyard owner. And the owner of the vineyard sent one messenger after another to the vineyard. The prophets. And they killed them. And then the vineyard owner finally said, I'll send my only son. Maybe they'll hear my son. But they took the son. They said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and it'll all be ours. The fact of the matter is, when you reject God's messengers, you reach a point in your heart where God can't... It's not the messenger you're rejecting. It's not the messenger I'm rejecting. It's the message. The fact of the matter is, sometimes we lie to ourselves and we say, well, I just don't like his style. But the reality is that it's generally the message we don't like. And God can send that message through 20 other people with 20 different styles, but if it's the message we don't like, we're not going to listen to it. And every time we reject it, it gets easier to reject it. That happened not to his people individually, but the whole nation of Israel. And the Bible says they went into... there was no remedy, and the Bible goes on there in 2 Chronicles to say then God sent Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar wiped out the city. So let's get this point very clear. God's people, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were there in Babylon because of their persistent disobedience and refusal to do the will of God. That's why they were in that situation. Now, why am I bringing this up? Brothers and sisters, when we have, and I'm not singling this church out, but when we have prayer requests from the saints, and we did it this morning in Burlington, and they all gathered. We do a prayer meeting. We have all the prayer requests come out. At least 50%, of the things we want to pray for, please pray for my son, my daughter, my so-and-so, or this situation in my life, and that, at least 50% of them are situations that we are in because of our own persistent refusal to do the will of God in our life. And so what do? You know, okay, let's pray. Lord, please bless this situation in my life that you've cursed, and I'm still going on with it anyway. Lord, I've found I'm unequally yoked. I'm in a relationship. I love this girl. She's beautiful. I know she's not a Christian, but Lord, bless it anyway. Lord says, I've already cursed that situation. That's what we do. And then years down the road, we're wondering why we have these problems. And people even lose their faith in God over it. They say, I don't know. God just never answers my prayers. It's not that He's not answering your prayers. It's because of the persistent refusal. And sometimes the only way God can get through to His people is that last-ditch effort. I'll let the enemy come and wipe them out. That's a whole sermon in itself. So here they are on the plain of Dura. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not the only Hebrews. Somebody from the province of Jerusalem is there. There are other captives that are taken there. But when it comes time to bow down to the image, only three are standing. Only three are standing. It's like this. We're all summoned, the Coldwater Church, all of us here today, we're all summoned out to bow down to this image on Dura. We don't worship idols. We're out there standing together, shoulder to shoulder. We're like, go ahead, King, say what you want. I got a whole congregation of Coldwater Church here. We're not bowing down to your image. You just watch and see. The music starts playing and you're looking over at your church members because they're all going to stand, right? There goes the elder. Here goes the pastor. And what do? Here's the king. What are you going to do? Maybe I should ask it this way. What are you doing? Because it's happening now. Unfortunately, the whole nation was there, but there are only three that had the courage to stand. Why? Well, there's lots of reasons that could be given. People worried about losing their jobs, people worried about losing their influence. Those Jews that didn't bow down said, you know, I might have more, I'll lose my influence. I mean, I'm going to be burned in the fire furnace and then I can't witness anymore. I mean, at least if I don't bow down, I'll still be able to witness to people and win them to the Lord. Right? Like Saul offering to God that which, you know, he brought back a sacrifice. God said, wipe out all the animals. Saul brings it back. Samuel says, Saul, why did you do what God said not to do? Well, I'm going to offer him to God as a sacrifice. Oh, you're going to offer to God as a sacrifice that which he condemned. That's what he told you to destroy. That thing that he told you to get out of your life. We play such funny games sometimes. There are lots of reasons, but here's something that fascinates me about the whole thing. We don't know the name of one of the people who bowed. All the importance, all the notoriety, now I'm going to keep my job. I'm going to keep my important position in the kingdom. I mean, I'm a magistrate. I'm a governor. I'm a whatever. All those things that they get, all their riches, right now, it's all gone. We have no clue who they are. The only people we know whose names have stayed till this day and have an eternal inheritance as well, are the three who stood. You know, the devil will promise us inducements to get us to follow and to conform to the world, but they're not going to last. I get the most frustrated with young people in between the ages of 20 to 30. Now let me finish. I'm not frustrated with young people. But that's the age period where I made my decision to follow the Lord. And I remember coming to the realization that everything I was going after was not fulfilling me. And I wonder if there was some way I could do some kind of brain patch where I could just, you know, kind of grab their head and just, you know, give the experience so that they'd say, wait a minute, I'm wasting my time living for the world. You know, if I could do that with some people, and it's not just the young people, and they'd say, you know what, I'm going down a path that's leading nowhere. I'm taking door 3 and there's a toothpaste behind it. You ever watch the game shows? Remember the old game shows like The Price is Right? Door 1, door 2, door 3. What are you going to take? Oh, I don't know. Door 3. It might have the new car behind it. And all the energy and everything that goes into it. Bob giving door 3. Open door 3 and, well, you win this tube of Crest toothpaste or something like that. You know, where they blew it. It was behind, the car was behind door 1. The devil induces us like that, and we spend our life chasing after the prosperity behind door 3. There is no prosperity behind door 3. Incidentally, anybody ever watch those shows? I'd like to have a picture of the end result of all those new cars. I'd love to have them. I mean, back when I was watching that show, we're talking, it was a long time ago. I'd like to see those new cars now. They're all junk heaps. You understand what I'm saying? I went down, I was going down the road the other day. I forget which road. It wasn't Dorrance. I think it was Fremont, heading down Fremont, right out of the church. Maybe it wasn't Dorrance. One of those two roads. And in a yard, they had these things out in front of the house. They had this old TV set out there. And there's a big sign that said free. You know, just take it. And I thought, you know, there was one day when people would have coveted that TV. Oh, that TV. Of course, it's a big picture tube. It's not the nice flat plasma screen. That one day is going to sit in front of somebody's front yard, if the world lasts long enough, as junk that you can't give away. If we could only see, if we'd only stop and think, what am I putting my attention into? I mean, here's this treasure at one time. TV, there was a sofa and table. Couldn't give it away. Couldn't you? I mean, I hate to think cost analysis, what they would have paid when they paid for it, what that would have been equivalent today, but somebody paid a lot of money at one time, and it was somebody's treasure. Today it's somebody's trash. You know, there's that saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. It looked like this man's trash was everybody's trash because nobody was coming by to pick it up. That's what the world offers. We need to move on here. So you have 3 out of all those people who decided to stand faithful. Only 3. Don't kid yourself today into thinking that you're definitely going to be one of the 3. I'm hoping you are and I'm hoping I am, but it's not going to be without decisions we make now. Why did those 3 stand? Well, I want to touch on a couple other things here in our story. 3 times, at least, it's 3 or 4 times there. The time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, the music was not an afterthought in this process. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something that we have little understanding how much the media is affecting the way we think and conforming us to the world, and we don't even realize it. Music is a powerful medium. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel about Lucifer that his timbrels and pipes were prepared before in him on the day that he was created. Timbrels and pipes, King James says, tabrets and pipes, something like that. Some scholars have said, what in the world is it talking about? Spirit of Prophecy tells us that Lucifer was the director of the choir in heaven. He's the director of it. He evidently was created with special capacity for music. You think the devil might be inclined to use music? Now, I didn't say lyrics. I said music. Now, listen. Some people just, all they go by, door 3, right? Whatever makes me feel good. Just because something makes you feel good doesn't mean it's good for you. There are a lot of drugs I could offer you right now that make you feel good, at least for a little while. But they'll destroy your body and your mind. One of the greatest tragedies I have is in meeting people who in their youth got into some of these recreational drugs and their minds are gone, and I mean gone. How many of you have met people like this? I mean, they're gone! They can't process anything. They can't live by themselves anymore. Is that what you want? No, nobody signs up for that when they start taking the recreational drugs. But the devil doesn't show you the end product. The music was not an afterthought on Dura. Something you need to understand about music is that music is physical. Music primarily speaks to the physical body. Now, those of you who were at the Remnant Rally, Christian Berdahl performed there. I was talking with Christian. And Christian says he has, and I want to get this thing, he has a textbook on music. Now, this is not a Christian book. It's not a Bible study. It's a simple textbook. And he says there's this chart in the textbook. It shows the body, an outline of the body. And then beside the body, it lists instruments. And it shows which instruments physically affect which parts of the body. And he said, up here, around the head, for the mind and everything else, is stringed instruments. And then down here, you know, upper torso, up in this area, is horns, that type of thing. What do you think we have down here? You know, I don't have to ask. I've asked that now several times. Nobody has it. It's drums. Why? You know, the music, you just want to go, right? The drums are... Music is physical, and it speaks to us physically. And, you know, I don't have to tell you this. You've heard people say things like, I mean, I used to have this conversation with my one of my bosses that I used to work for. He said, I talk about certain music, and when I became a Christian, and I wasn't clear on music yet, I just knew I had certain lyrics I didn't want. I'd say, well, that music doesn't have good lyrics. He says, that's okay, I don't even listen to the lyrics. I just like it for the beat. Have you heard people say that before? I just like it for the beat. The funny thing is, we as Christians, we try to flip that around sometimes. When you do become a Christian, you say, and he was a Christian, but that was his mindset. You say, the beat of that is worldly. I don't listen to the beat, I just like the lyrics. You know, we say that, but listen carefully. All music is appeals to the physical. Some more than others. There's a way, I mean, listen, it's the way you play the instrument has a lot to do with it. But it still appeals. That's why music draws out the emotions. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you can listen to this sermon now. I could start making an appeal. I get somebody on the piano or get somebody on some strings, right? And all of a sudden it's like, oh! You know, suddenly the emotions start to pour out, right? The devil is a master at it. Now, I'm not saying that all music... Hear me out. Music speaks to us on a physical level. Spiritual music is driven with the message. The message drives it. See, because the words and the message speak to the intellect, while the music speaks to the heart. And there's nothing wrong with speaking to the heart if the message is okay. But the music itself can carry a message. Listen, when the music itself is raising your libido and making you want to do physical things that you shouldn't be doing, and you just say, well, I'm just going to put some Christian words to that song. I mean, that doesn't work. Spiritual music is message-driven. Worldly music is music-driven. And listen to me, I have heard some people who think they've got good Christian music and they don't have drums in it. It may just be piano, it may just be guitar, but you can use that and you can still drive the music with it. Your responsiveness, in other words, the lyrics are fading into the background while the music is driving you. It's picking up. You ever listen to certain music that makes you want to drive faster? It picks up your... When we used to work in construction, we go out to the job site, and the first thing we did is plug in the radio. Why? Man, you're out there early in the morning, you got to have something to pump you up. What does that tell you? Music speaks to us on a physical level. Music can make you do this. Music can make you do this. Music can make you do this. And Nebuchadnezzar knew it, and the devil knew it. Incidentally, something else I've noticed, and I was talking with Christian about this over there, just to corroborate here, but this is coming in more and more into churches. This idea of applause. We're not performers up here. It's not about us. Oh, so this is what people do. They say, oh, we're not applauding you. We're applauding God. God doesn't want your applause. God wants your obedience. Applauding God makes Him so carnal. Like God, oh, I feel bad. They didn't applaud me today. I mean, that's what it is. You know, and the fact of the matter is sometimes people do performances, and especially young people, we seem to lose all sense. Well, I've got to applaud them. Why? I want to make them feel good. They'll feel bad if I don't applaud them. Then something's wrong. Spirit of Prophecy says, if you want to help your ministers out, she says, don't give them applause. That's the last thing they need. But you know why we're getting more applause? Because when the performance I use the term, and if it becomes a performance, is more worldly, it elicits applause. When the music is more worldly, it's speaking more to what? The body, the physical. And so the response is going to be physical. It draws it out of you. And I told this to Christian. Christian says, you know, he says, there's some places I go, well, they'll get up, and the people like the music. But he said, they'll applaud some songs, but they won't applaud my songs. I mean, you could take that bad, you know? But he said, it's not. People come up afterwards and they say, I was really touched by the song. But the thing is, it doesn't, when something's speaking to the body, you're going to get this, you're going to get this. That's where it comes from. The devil knew, and like I said, Nebuchadnezzar knew, we're going to play. It wasn't an afterthought. Four times it listed in there, when the music plays, or three or four, we're going to bow down to the image. Well, they didn't bow down. Incidentally, let me share with you a statement here. This is found in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 496 and 7. Young Sabbath keepers have a keen ear for music. And Satan knows what organs to excite, to animate, engross, and charm the mind so that Christ isn't desired. It doesn't happen just with young people. It happens with us too. If you're listening to worldly music during the week, Christ is not in your thoughts. It may be Christian music with a worldly beat, if there's such a thing. The introduction of music into their homes, speaking of the young people here, instead of inciting to holiness and spirituality, has been the means of diverting their minds from the truth. Music, when not abused, is a great blessing, but when put to a wrong use, it's a terrible curse. And again, it says in Testimony, same thing, Volume 1, page 505, music is the idol which many professed Sabbath-keeping Christians worship. Now, I'll just let you meditate a little bit on what the music must have been back there in late 1800s versus what we got now. But here's what happens, and you know how it works. The devil introduces something a little bit at a time, and we take it, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and so you're way over here, and you don't know how you got there. And the last statement I want to read on that, and you've heard this, some of you heard this, Last Day Events, page 159. There was a situation happening, it was called the Holy Flesh Movement, taking place in Indiana, and they were starting to have, in the Adventist worship services, starting to have this, a lot of shouting and clapping and drums and real lively services. And as Ellen White heard of this from one of our ministers, she says, the things you've described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. And you may think, well, we don't do dancing in our church. It doesn't have to be together. The whole point is that these types of things are worldly. And they're preparing our people to make the wrong decision. Don't think that on the Plain of Dura you had an image, people had to bow down or be killed, the sexagesimal numbering system, and the bowing down to it, and the decree that went out to all the world. When you come to the book of Revelation, you see all those similarities. Don't think that this business with music in our church today isn't playing into it. It's going to be incorporated at the end just like it was there on the Plain of Dura. I mean, the devil is preparing for that time. So the young men come before the king. They're called before him because they wouldn't bow down, the three who didn't. The king likes them. He liked these guys. I mean, they were faithful workers. But nobody was going to defy his will. And they came in front, came before him, and he basically said, look, guys, I'm going to give you a second chance. Maybe you didn't understand what I was trying to tell you. In fact, the Bible implies that when you look at it, it says in verse 15, now if you are ready at the time, maybe you weren't ready. Maybe you were in a conversation with your friends, and the music started playing, and you didn't realize it, so we're going to do this again. Try it one more time. Now, if you're ready this time, the music's going to start playing, and you bow. And the response, what a response. Basically, King, we don't need time. We're not careful in this matter. In other words, the decision that we made today not to bow was not one we just made. It wasn't a hasty decision. We don't need more time to think it through. We thought it through before we ever came out here. See, we have this situation here before us. We have the temptation of the conformity and bowing down with the rest of the Jews, with the rest of the Adventists, with the rest of the world. How did the three in the midst of that whole assembly stand? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. I could preach a dozen sermons on it, probably have. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. In fact, the Amplified Version says, Daniel determined in his heart. He made a decision beforehand, and it wasn't just Daniel and his friends. They made their decision before they ever showed up on the plain of Dura that they were going to follow God no matter what. We don't need more time, King. We made our decision for how we're going to live our lives. We've already counted the cost, and no threat is going to keep us from following through what we have already decided to do. That was their answer to the king. How did they stand in the midst of all that pressure? They made a decision in their lives to stand. And they made that decision, they repeated that decision every day of their lives. How about you? How many of you are vacillating between the world and the church? Between God's will and your own? There are too many Christians who have not yet made the determination that I'm going to live for God no matter what. I'm going to live for God no matter what. Doesn't matter what the threat is. Doesn't matter what. I've counted the cost. You know, they go on to say, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. You asked, who is the God who delivers us from your hands? Our God. Our God is able. Who's able? Our God is able. And He will deliver us, O King. But if not, we're still not worshiping your gods. We're still not going to bow down to your image. Now that statement is a powerful statement. You know, some people get in their life, they find themselves in situations where God isn't delivering them from the trial, and they say, well, I don't know if God even exists. Maybe He doesn't have the power. That wasn't the case here. They said, we know He has the power. Well, there's no question there. We're absolutely convinced our God is able to deliver us, and He will. But if He chooses not to, you know what, King? We didn't decide to be Christians because of what we could get out of it. We didn't choose to serve Jesus only if everything was nice and easy. Too many people today want a Christianity that doesn't challenge them or that doesn't cross their will. If that was the kind of Christianity these fellows chose, what would have happened? They would have given it up about right now. Forget it. I'm not bowing down to that image and giving my life. They had already determined when they chose to follow Jesus, it doesn't matter whether things are easy or hard. It doesn't matter whether things go in my favor or they go against me. If they go against me, it's probably for my own good. I'm going to choose the Lord and serve Him no matter what. They'd made the decision already. So it didn't matter what trial came. It didn't matter what situation arose. It didn't matter if they were faced with death. Okay, I'm committed. I've already signed up. We need to do the same. Now, I can't pass by an important point here. Nebuchadnezzar, in taking these Hebrews into Babylon, into his courts and everything else, changing their names, was trying to erase from their memory their God that they served. He was trying to mold them so that their affections would not be on God. That's what the schools of Babylon do. Listen carefully. Daniel's parents, Hananiah's parents, Mishael's parents, Azariah's parents, did not choose to place them in the schools of Babylon. I cannot say enough for Christian education today. I can't say enough. Now, brothers and sisters, either you homeschooling your kids, or you put them in a Christian school. You're going to put your kids in the schools of Babylon right now, I'm going to tell you, they're lost. You may as well count on it. Now, you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, there's a kid over here and there's a kid over here. I went to the schools of Babylon, I'm still here. That's what the devil does. He always lets one or two survive. So you say, well, so-and-so did it. But think it through. When you went to high school, and listen carefully, you might have hung out with the moral crowd. Look, there are good people in public high school. I went to public high school. They don't all go and smoke and drink and do drugs. It's all the more dangerous because they don't serve the Lord. It doesn't matter how clean their life is. When your friends that you go up with, that you bond with in high school and in college and in grade school from as early as that, are worldly friends, it's going to shape your affections and your thinking and your desires for worldly things. I mean, look, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Why do we as Christian parents not grasp that? You know why? Because it's hard. It's harder. It's easier. The school bus comes by my house. God forbid, brothers and sisters, our young people are lost because we were too lazy or for whatever other reason to put them in a place where they could get a spiritual surrounding. Maybe it's because the young people, I mean, I've counted this recently, where young people say, I don't want to go. You know why? Because they're already making worldly friends. You know where most of the young people meet their husbands and wives, perspective? High school or college. Who are they going to meet? In the schools of Babylon. Who are they going to meet? Who are they going to unite their lives with? And then mom and dad are saying, oh, please don't marry them. Right! You're going to put them in the schools of Babylon, let them fall in love with somebody in the schools of Babylon, and then you're going to say, oh, don't do this and break my heart. Now, I'm speaking kind of straight today, but listen, brothers and sisters, we don't have time to mess around with these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? I see young people going off into the world. Why? Because that's where they've been for so long. Now, obviously, that religion has to start in the home. I mean, some people put their kids in Christian school, and then they say, well, the Christian school never helped my kids. Well, did you have family worship evening, morning and evening? Did you do it? Well, no. Did you attend church and prayer meeting on a regular basis and have your family? Well, the kids didn't want to go. Well, there you are. You're captive in Babylon because of your own choices. You understand? Now, you may say I'm like Jeremiah. Well, you know, it just discourages people. Listen, brothers and sisters, I don't want our young people lost. And I'm telling you, these are important things that we are facing. This is what the Bible is telling us. We can't read Daniel 3 and read over this. It's there. Those young men, if you read in the book Prophets and Kings, they were faithful because they were trained to be faithful from the time they were young. Now, if you've made mistakes with your children, which we all have, I have, then repent, go to the Lord, and make right what you can. And God will be merciful. And God can work in that situation. But I'm telling you, if here and now you're not making the right choices, decide you're going to. They determined in their heart. They made that choice. And a lot of that influence came from that home influence, that school influence. We don't choose the Christian life, brothers and sisters, because it's the easy life. They said, King, if you want to throw us in the fire, if our God doesn't deliver us, fine, we're still not going to serve. So what does the king do? He heats up the furnace 7 times hotter. The Bible says he throws them in, casts them in. The men who threw them in the fire were killed instantly. You know, it's amazing. You go to the Daniel in the lion's den, you know, the skeptic's going to say, well, of course they didn't eat Daniel. I mean, they weren't hungry. They fed him right before then. The lions weren't hungry. I mean, it's obvious. It wasn't any divine intervention. Some people want to explain away all the miracles of the Bible. Only we know that's not true because the Bible has on record that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, they pulled him out and they took the men who accused him and threw him in. The Bible says the lions overpowered him before they even hit the ground. It wasn't a problem with the lions. It must have been divine intervention. Right? Here's the furnace. Well, the furnace might not have been hot enough. Maybe there's a corner over here, a corner over there they could stand in and just keep warm. Well, the men who threw him in got burned up. So God is just trying to make it very clear that there is no other explanation for this, but that God Himself intervened in behalf of His people. And notice again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say, well, I'm going to follow God as long as He intervenes. They would have been just as content to die in that fire the sooner they see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. But they went into that fire, and what do we see? Amazing! Nebuchadnezzar, he's in a rage! He was mad when they didn't bow down the first time. They come in and they say, King, you know what? Give us as many chances as you want. But you are not our God. There's one God we serve. And King was in a rage. Heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Has the men cast in. Think about it. The men who threw them in died. He's figuring they're going to the furnace and they're down. Boom. Into smoke. Throws them in. Not only are they not consumed in a moment, they're in there walking around. Walking around in the fire, in the midst of the fire. And the king looks and his face becomes pale, it says in Prophets and Kings. And he says to the guys next to him, didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? Lo, I see 4 men in the midst of the fire, and the fourth is like the Son of God. You say, how did he know who the Son of God was? Because he saw him in the vision in Daniel chapter 2 when he saw that stone cut out with out hands and he saw Christ coming at his second coming. He heard of him from these faithful witnesses, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. The fourth one looks like the Son of God. And he was awed and overwhelmed and he says, go and bring him out. I don't know. I don't know which guards decided they were going to do that. We'll stand here and you fellas come out and we'll get you when you come about. Bring them out. And the Bible says, not a hair was singed. I was at my mom's and she needed her gas dryer hooked up. So I turned the gas off. Why are you laughing? And I hooked up the dryer. And it went flawlessly. Turned everything back on. You know, great. But her pilot light was out on the hot water heater. So I went down there, didn't think about the air that might have been in the lines. And I turned on the gas, I turned on the thing to light the pilot light, turned on the gas, and I lit the pilot, and I held my finger there, you know, you've got to hold it down for a little bit, and you're supposed to let some of the air get out of line there, and then you let off of it, and you turn the dial on, and turn the dial on, nothing happened. Kirk knows what he's doing. I look down there like this, and it just goes, boom! And the fire shoots out of there. And I had these flakes that fell on my face. They were my eyebrows. It was just a momentary flash and boom! I mean, it doesn't take anything for hot fire to singe a hair like that. Anyway, they grew back. But not a hair was singed. Not a hair was singed. And it says the smell of smoke wasn't on their clothes. I mean, you've been to a campfire before, right? I mean, you don't have to be there for 2 seconds and you smell like smoke, right? The fire's going and building. What's the significance? I think this is fascinating. They come out. The only thing different was that the ropes that bound them are burned off. Okay? So there's no smell of smoke. Not a hair singed. No damage done by the fire. The only thing is that it broke what bound them. You know, God allows trials in our lives, just like He allowed the trial here, for His glory and for our purification. And there are trials we go through, brothers and sisters, that when we go through them, we think it's the end of all things. But if time lasts long enough, and it will, because we'll be in eternity if we make choices to follow Jesus and put Him first in our lives, when we look back on our trials, I'll read it to you. Ellen White says this in the Book of Early Writings, one of my favorite passages. She talks about, as she sees herself in heaven with some of the other brethren there, she said, we all went under the tree and sat down to look at the glory of the place when brethren Fitch and Stockman, who had preached the gospel of the kingdom and whom God had laid in the grave to save them, came up to us and asked us what we had passed through while they were sleeping. Now, Charles Fitch, remember, was the one who caught pneumonia without baptizing people before Jesus came. And he caught pneumonia and died from it. Because the water was so cold, the weather was so cold, but he sacrificed himself. He gave himself a living sacrifice. What did you guys go through? And this is what Ellen White says. We tried to call up our greatest trials. We tried to think of them. We tried to remember, what were my greatest trials on earth? But they looked so small compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that surrounded us, that we could not speak them out. And we all cried, hallelujah! Heaven is cheap enough. Part of the reason I read that is for some of the younger crowd here, and I suppose I was in that boat when I first read it, I thought heaven is cheap enough. I mean, what? Heaven's not cheap. It's valuable. But what's being said is, it didn't cost us anything. That's what it is. Heaven is cheap enough. I mean, all of our trials, that's all we had to go through to gain this. Not a smell of smoke. Not a hair singed. All the trials we went through will seem like nothing because they broke what bound us and made us free for eternity. Oh, brothers and sisters, God has promised us so much, but He says, don't be conformed to the world. Make your decisions today. Make your decisions. Purpose in your heart now. I'm not in this Christian thing because I want all kinds of accolades from the world. They're not going to last. It's door three and a tube of toothpaste. God wants to give us eternity. If we're only willing to make a decision to say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to entrust my life in your hands. I've got to read this statement in closing. It's found in Prophets and Kings, page 578. God has a purpose in sending trial to His children. He never leads them otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that they are fulfilling. God has a purpose in even the trials we go through for His glory and for our glorification. He says, if we could see what He sees, God knows what's behind door number three, brothers and sisters. If we could see what He sees, what this passage is saying is, we would choose everything that's happened to us in this life that God's chosen for us. Powerful statement. God has our eternity at heart. And the Lord Jesus will be with us in the midst of the fiery furnace. The Lord Jesus will be walking with us and give us victory. And the only ending result is that what bound us is broken. The chains that bound us are broken. The ropes that bound us are burnt off. And we have an eternity with the Lord. God says, purpose in your heart. Make your decision today not to bow down. Don't be induced by the world. Don't buy into all the things the world says is going to give you if you follow it. Do you want to decide today, brothers and sisters? You know what? I'm going to make it my purpose to put the Lord first. I'm going to heed the words of His prophets that I don't like. Right? Remember, they were in captivity because they didn't like. I just don't like them. I don't want to have to do that. I like cheesecake. Sometimes it's as little as stuff like that. We're going to lose eternity because we like cherry cheesecake. I'm not telling you never to eat cherry cheesecake. Don't go out and say the pastor's preach. But you know what I'm talking about. Some appetite problem, something else. And we make that eternity. We weigh it with eternity. So I say, Lord, today I'm going to purpose in my heart to put You first, whatever it costs me. Maybe inconvenient. Heeding the words of Your prophets, heeding the words of Scripture, even though I may not like it, I'm going to trust in You that if I could see what You see, I'd be choosing the same way as You're asking me to go. Is that your desire today? Are you willing to do that today, brothers and sisters? Let me see your hands if you are. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Father, You see our hands today. Lord, we don't come before You because of our strength in being flawless Christians. But we believe, Father, that when we purpose, when we make a decision to be living sacrifices for You, that Your Holy Spirit transforms us, renews our minds, enables us to stand for You. And Father, there's trouble coming on this earth such as nobody has ever witnessed. We have an opportunity, Father, to stand faithful in that time and be an encouragement and a strength to those around us. Oh, Father, I pray that these inducements the devil throws at us from the world will not have any weight with us, that we can say to the enemy of souls, we don't need a second chance. We don't need a second chance. Our God is able to deliver us, and He will. But if He doesn't, we're still not going to fall down and worship the God of this world. Oh, Father, that's our prayer today. Make it a reality. Through Your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.